morning. Well, as you know, as we've heard, that Matt's away and Luke's away. So you got the reserve grade kicking the dew off the paddock this morning. But we'll see how we go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at your word this morning, help us to glorify you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you use my words to greater your kingdom, Lord, and help me to say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So does anyone remember what we're doing at the moment, like as far as talking about in church the last few weeks? Big picture? The big picture. So we're looking at God's big picture, which captures in historical terms the whole Christian worldview and history. I remember when I was at college they called it a meta-narrative. But here we've got the big picture. And that is creation. God created a good, perfect universe. The fall, sin came in to the world through our own human free will and disobedience. It's alienated us from God. So this week we're going to be looking at part three, which is redemption, God's redemption plan. And next week it's going to be new creation, the way God is going to tie things up at the end and make things good again. And as Christians, really, we have to be, and we are, plugged in to this big picture. And whenever we read Scripture, everything we read is somehow plugged in to this big picture. So we're going to look at that redemption. We're going to kind of split things up into two, so it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to look at redemption through the lens of Romans. And one of the most famous, I think, verses in the Bible, or a couple of verses in the Bible. So even though we've read it before, no, we won't read it again yet. We'll go along as we go along. But verse 23 that we read before, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now that's one of the first memory verses that I can ever remember memorizing, because it was a memory verse, when I was being discipled as a teenager, going through, this guy was discipling me and we were going through from the very basics, and we started with the Roman road. Does anyone know the Roman road? Well, you're going to by the end of today, okay? So anyway, this just a couple of verses in the book of Romans that just kind of paints the redemption plan that God has given us. But we'll get through this passage first, and then we'll have a look at that afterwards. And this verse, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," looks back to the first to last week, the fall, and it clearly reminds us of the human predicament that we are in. God is perfect. God is holy. We are imperfect. We are unholy. And the Bible uses, the New Testament uses a lot of terms to kind of make this bigger. We're enemies of God. We're rebelling against God. We're at war with God. All these things that are saying that we're almost at the opposite end of the spectrum to God. And I remember the old diagram of a giant canyon when I was being discipled. And you've got God on one side and you've got us on the other. And sin and imperfection is in the middle. And it's a canyon that we just simply cannot get across. But a lot of people try. A lot of people try to do it on their own. People try and long jump across it by doing good deeds, and other people, you know, pole vault or try and pole vault across it with, you know, prayer and penance and religious activity and all sorts of things. But it's an infinite gap that cannot be crossed by us and by our own strength. The next verse, 24, is still part of the same sentence. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, part three, that big picture, is redemption. And this point, verse, points to the historical reality. And this is something we always have to hold on to, the historical reality that 2,000 years ago, a Galilean man called Jesus, who was also God in human form, died on a cross and 3 days later rose again. And God did that to save us. Why? Well, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This was a one-off sacrifice to end all sacrifices. This act of God paid the penalties of sin across all times, including everything that you and I have ever done and ever will do. The only thing, as it says in verse 25, the only thing, it can only be received by faith. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be taken from that point of falling short of God across one part of the canyon to the other, you have to accept it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. In the entire big picture of, you know, creation, fall, redemption, new creation, there's only one interactive exercise. The rest of it's kind of there. It's God's big picture. It's kind of, we can't impact that. But there is one exercise that's interactive, and only you can do it. And whether you accept this gift of atonement and redemption by faith doesn't change the big picture, but it does, however, dictate whatever your relationship with God will be like for eternity. You will either be with him in glory or exiled in punishment and eternal isolation from him and all the good things in his creation. Now, one thing that people will ask quite regularly is why did this have to happen? Why did Jesus have to die? Can't God, he's God, he's perfect, can't he just accept us? Can't he just say, all right, you know, you sinners, I'm just going to wipe it? Why does there have to be punishment? Why does there have to be payment? Why does there have to be buying back this redemption? Why does there have to be this legal transaction? Well, verse 25, and it says it twice, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. One of the central qualities of God is love, right? We hear about it throughout the Old Testament. We hear about it throughout the New Testament, love and forgiveness. But it's always got to be held with the other parts of God. And two of the other central qualities of God that we hear about many, many times throughout the Bible, just as much, if not more, than his love, is righteousness and justice. In the Old Testament, two of the major sins which continually come up for Israel, and particularly Israel's leaders, is that of injustice and the absence of righteousness. What do you call a judge who lets the guilty go free? A bad judge, I suppose. Someone who's on the take. What do you call a leader who overlooks injustice, who lets the guilty go unpunished? It's not justice. It's not righteousness. And the thing is, we're created in God's image, right? I know I am anyway. And all of us, across all cultures, across everyone in this world, we have this deep-seated feeling and a desire for justice and righteousness. You can't just turn a blind eye to evil and injustice. And it's not a Western thing. It's a universal human thing. We desire justice, and that's because we're created in God's image and He is a God of justice. We don't like it when people turn a blind eye, and neither does God. So God, you can't turn a blind eye to evil and injustice, and God didn't. He acted with righteousness and justice by punishing injustice and evil. But, thankfully, He acted with love. And by acting with love, He took that punishment for us Himself. Now, this, what we're talking about now deserves probably half a dozen talks and sermons and books and things, so we're kind of like really pumping through it. If you're not a Christian, and I want to kind of maybe simplify this, and you want to understand the very heart of the Christian message, what it means to be forgiven and redeemed by God, in four simple steps, I didn't make these steps up, this is not like something that I've done, but in four simple steps, I know this sounds like an ad, I urge you to read the Roman Road. It's the road of four passages through the book of Romans. And even if you're not, I mean, if you are a Christian, and this is the thing, because like I'm kind of, how many people are, I won't ask who's not, but how many people are Christians here? How many people would say that I'm a follower of Jesus, I've accepted Jesus? The majority. So am I preaching to the converted? Literally? I am. But the thing is, so this is primarily something that for someone who is not a Christian, who wants to be forgiven by God, who wants to have an open relationship with their Creator, this is just one of the best tools, the best four verses to understand what it is and what to do. But as a Christian, who's ever felt alienated from God? Who's ever felt like, you're living your life and you look up and you're that far away from God that you just, it's just almost like it's too far. It's like, I can't swim that far. You know, the shore is that far away. This is one of those things that you need to read to yourself. And I want to go through them. And they are four, and if you've got a pen, write them down. I'm going to put them up on the top. They're four verses that you can never read too many times. So the Roman Road is number one, Romans 3:23. We've already read this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of you are good enough. There's none of this, you know, oh, God will accept me because I'm a good person. No one is. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Number two, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the main focus on that in the Roman Road is that the wages of sin is death. We're not good enough for God, and because of that, we're under an eternal death penalty. And the thing is, wages are not someone that... It's not a gift. People don't give you wages because they like you. They give you wages because you've earned it. They give you wages because you deserve it. You've worked for it. And so before God, our imperfection, our sin, has means that we have earned the death penalty. But all is not lost. Number three, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the redemption bit. Christ died for us. And the last one, Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the Christian message. And I'll never forget when I was a teenager, you know, going through, you know, a rough time, and I'm just thinking, God, you know, how can you forgive me for blah, 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 blah. And since then, the same feeling. I read those four verses, and that thing in my mind, this guy once said, he said, God said it. Jesus did it. I believe it. Well, that settles it. And it's that message. So the Roman road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9. They are four verses that we need to keep coming back to throughout our Christian life. Now, redemption through Jesus is God's big picture mission for us. There's no other way. Jesus is the way. And that's the central message of God's big picture of redemption. But it's not all of the picture. It's not the entire picture. The story of redemption in God's big picture is bigger than just us. What was part one of the big picture? Creation. Is creation just humans? It's bigger than that. Is creation just souls that need to be saved? People that need to be forgiven and brought into a relationship with God? It's more than that. Jesus did not come just to make us right with God. That was the primary reason, but not the only reason. He came to build the kingdom of God. Now, if you read the Gospels, I don't know how many times, but I think it's over 100. In the four Gospels, the kingdom of God comes up again and again and again and again. Now, the kingdom of God generally is wherever God's reign takes place, wherever God is in control. And wherever God's kingdom is in control also means that creation, to a degree, not all creation, but parts of creation are starting to be redeemed to its former goodness. Our role as followers of Jesus, our role as ambassadors for God, our role as disciples and those who are building the kingdom of God, in part is to make the world a little bit more like heaven and a little bit less like hell. We're never going to finish the task, are we? And the task is not going to be finished perfectly until next week when we learn about it. No, not till next week, but we'll learn about next week about God's new creation. But our role is to be attempting to do that now. Now, historically, as a church, we kind of haven't been, if you do church history, we haven't been that good. We've done some stuff, but in other areas we haven't been that good in redeeming creation, in redeeming things other than people. Quite often we've seen that the kingdom of God equals the church, okay? The kingdom of God in Swansea is Swansea District Baptist Church, and there's a few other churches, and that's the kingdom of God. On a bigger historical scale, the kingdom of God was seen as a political entity. Christendom, you know, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, everything was tied up in a Christian state, and that was seen as the kingdom of God. So if redeeming creation is just about accepting Jesus, then all we need to do is tell people about Jesus, isn't it? And pretty much do not much else, so we can come every Sunday and we can sit in our club and sing songs about Jesus. Well, we're more than that, aren't we? We're a movement that is called to expand God's reign. Primarily, number one, that's through bringing people to Jesus and making disciples, but we are still called as well to further God's reign, to bring his promise of redemption throughout creation. Now, this is far more than asking people to accept Jesus and come to a building once a week and sing songs and live a moral life and hear a sermon and give money. It's a lot more than that. I want to read something from one of my favourite books. Who knows the Screwtape Letters? Anyone? I hate it when people get up in front and tell you, oh, you've got to read this. But the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis is just one of the most brilliant and sharp and enlightening books that I've ever, and it's funny. This is why I think it's so good. It's a funny book that has such deep spiritual truths in it. And anyway, it's about a demon called Screwtape. And he's talking to another demon called Wormwood. So these are the two people, the main characters in the book. And as demons, they hate God and they hate humans. Their main job is to destroy people's lives and lure them away from God. Now in this part, in what I'm about to read, the demon Screwtape is telling Wormwood, a junior trainee. So yeah, sorry, he's the junior. Wormwood is the junior and he's being trained to become a real demon and a tormentor. And he's telling Wormwood right now just how bad God really is. And he says this about God. He's a hedonist at heart. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long: sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's any use to us. So much of God's creation has been twisted. Good things twisted so that they're used for evil and not for good. Part of our role as followers of Jesus is to untwist and to redeem and to buy back things that are inherently good, that were created as good. Our job is to bring the message of Jesus, but it's also to bring justice, beauty, and joy back into God's creation. I'll give you one quick example out of a possibility of millions, because we've got things that we can do with people, we've got things that we can do with creation, we've got things that we can do the whole social justice, environment, everything. And there are many churches that have followed these things, and they've followed them so effectively that they've given up on Jesus or put Jesus as second. And I'm not saying that we ever do that. Jesus is first. He is the primary number one thing of this redemption plan of God's. But I'll give you one quick example of untwisting, and it's one that I think would be quite close to the hearts of a lot of people in this church, and you'll understand why. A young girl in Southeast Asia is enslaved in the sex trade. Now, against all the odds, despite her surroundings, she hears about Jesus through someone, a colleague, and she accepts Jesus. She's redeemed. She's a child of God. She's perfect in God's sight because of Jesus' sacrifice. Hallelujah. It's great, isn't it? Some people disagree, but I believe that that is the most important aspect of redemption. But it's not the only aspect, is it? She's still enslaved in a life of misery that we don't even want to begin to comprehend. But as Christians, our job is done, isn't it? Someone's been redeemed. The kingdom of God's been expanded. Well, the answer is no, isn't it? But what if a group of Christians say we need to untwist what's been twisted? Let's take this person, let's give her a safe place. Let's give her a place to live because she's got nowhere else to go. Let's give her emotional support. Hey, so she doesn't fall back or get taken back, let's give her an education. Let's give her options in life so that she can rise above a life of slavery. What if through intervention that girl ends up, just like Screwtape says, living a life for God, living a life that is washed by Jesus, that includes sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. But all those aspects have been redeemed for good. And all of it's done with the joy and the pleasure that God intended. That's a life redeemed, isn't it? That's untwisting God's creation just a little back towards its perfect state. Now, I know that the message this morning has covered or skimmed multiple aspects of redemption that were barely touched on, and each of them deserve their own book. Because I know that particularly with Romans and all of those things and the theology and the meaning in it, it's almost a travesty to skim over them. But, you know, when you're talking about a quarter of God's big picture for creation history and the meaning of life, I reckon we've done okay this morning, haven't we? We've kind of moved along. This is the abridged version. Now, out of the many aspects, I just want to reiterate those two points that we went through. Maybe some of you here are not redeemed. You're standing with that chasm between you and God. And the wages for your sin is going to be eternal death, hell. Read those four passages from Romans. Think about them and pray the last one. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For those of you who I'm preaching literally to the converted, our job as disciples of Jesus, as the body of Christ, is to build the kingdom of God. It's to redeem this world and untwist creation back to its goodness. Alongside telling people about Jesus, alongside making disciples, but at the same time, our job is to untwist what has been twisted and to make good God's perfect creation, one piece at a time, until Jesus returns and finishes the job, which we'll hear about next week. Let's pray. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who is not right with you, who has not confessed that you are Lord and that they are sinners and that they need you, Lord, Holy Spirit, just work in those hearts. Convict and, Lord, show your love to them. And Lord, for the rest of us who are hearing this as people that know you as Lord, show us where we can do better. Show us where we can, in our daily lives, untwist what has been twisted, Lord. I praise you and thank you for people who have done things in organisations like Radonak and the many other groups, Lord, that are out there trying to untwist a creation that is good, to redeem things back to you, humans and human situations and environmental situations and creation itself, Lord. And I just pray that you will help us, show us, Holy Spirit, where we can do the same, where we can kind of shrug off the apathy sometimes that daily life brings us, and help us, Lord, to be actively untwisting your creation and making things good again. And we ask this in your name. Amen.